Well, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 28, and we'll continue there. One more week after today, we'll be out of Acts, and you'll miss it. Maybe so, maybe no. All right, Acts chapter 28, entitled today's message, A Holy Compass, A Holy Compass. As we think about that, I want to encourage you that it's the way that God works in our lives. It's not really, it'd be nice if He gave us, you know, like a job order, you know, and had everything you're going to do for the next 2 weeks. Or a map, and you can see everything from here to there. But it's really more He points the direction, and we're not sure what's in between here and the direction we're heading. And so as we think about that holy compass, the Word of God, and I mean that by the pages of Scripture, and I mean it by the person of Jesus Christ. They are holy compasses, okay, as they direct us and direct our attention toward what God wants in our lives. As we look in our passage today, we find that it's really not in our passage, but the verse right before it. It says that they found a ship from Alexandria, a grain ship, and it had a sign that was Castor and Pollux. The reason they had these figures or emblems on their boat was for good luck. These were going to help them if they ran into storms and trials, and it helped them find their way. In fact, they had a myth or an idea that if while they're in this boat with these signs on it, if they saw the constellation Gemini, then you knew that you were on the right path and everything was going great. Isn't that something? But if we look in our passage, we follow it, we find in verse 13 as quick that even though they had these two good luck symbols, and they were depending on this Gemini to lead them. In verse 13, and from thence we fetched a compass. You see, you can rely on luck. But the reality is, you're going to need something a little stronger. You're going to need something a little surer. A little more consistent. And a compass is very consistent, right? What's consistent about a compass? Points north. Let's get a picture up there if you could. That picture, there you go. Here's that compass. It always points north, and I don't know if you can tell it by that picture, but it's pointing down north, a little green tab there. And as you move it around, it helps you get oriented of which direction you should be. In our world today, we may find ourselves disoriented. When I listen to the news, I'm disoriented. I think I've left the country I grew up in and went to a different country. So I'm kind of disoriented. How do I live then? Well, because I need a compass. I need something that always points to true north. And that is the Word of God. And that's my relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. Let me encourage you that this is the way that God dealt with Abraham, if you remember. He didn't give Abraham a map or tell him all the things that are going to happen to his life. He said, get up from the place you are and go to a place I'll show you. I mean, if that's not compass-like, I don't know what is. When we think of Moses, Moses was called of God to, you're going to go and you're going to speak for me. And you're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You think Moses had any idea all the stuff that would transpire in between? No, because he already was, you know, what we call crawfishing back home. He was already taking a few steps back. He may have given up before he started. Even when you think of the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus knew He came here to die for us, for our sins. He lived a perfect life. He was focused on that. But when the devil attacked Him and tempted Him, what did He turn to when He wanted to get clear direction? He was God. He is God. He could have simply said whatever He wanted, but He quoted the Word of God, the Holy Compass, and said, no, the Bible says this. The Word of God says this. Jesus even can say that He is dealt with by the Father a little bit with a compass. He doesn't know even the time that He's going to return. When they asked Jesus, well, when is that time? He said, the Father only knows. He's even kept it from me. Isn't that amazing? You see the apostles in the book of Acts, they kind of went all over the map as well, that not knowing exactly what took place next. The first missionary journey was Paul and Barnabas, you remember? Well, I would imagine if we would have thought ahead and said, well, Paul and Barnabas will go on one missionary trip, then Paul and Barnabas will go on the second one, then they'll go on the third one. Is that how it went? Nope, changed a little bit, didn't it? Now, Paul going to Rome, God told Paul, you're going to go speak for me in Rome. You think he knew he'd be in chains? You think he knew he'd have a shipwreck? You think he knew But he had a holy compass. He knew that God's word was dependable. And if God said he'd go to Rome, he's going to go to Rome. If he said he was going to speak for him, he knew he'd have that opportunity to speak. And so we find this passage today with the holy compass. They fetch the compass because they try to figure out how to get to Rome. Now, if you look back at the map, I'm working him out today, we find our shipwreck crew are here. They grab a ship with the fancy lucky signs on it, and they head for Syracuse. In Syracuse, we find is the place that then it says they fetch the compass so they can get to Rhegium. And why would they need a compass to go from here to here? Looks like a short trip, right? Well, you notice it's not exactly north. It's not exactly northeast either. We may think we can handle things on our own, but a wise sailor will get him a compass. And a wise Christian will read the Word. Because even though it looks like a small step from here to there and it doesn't take much faith, you might want to make sure you're taking the right steps. They could have ended up bouncing along this coast thinking, well, where is it at? Or they could have maybe went a little bit too far, ended out here in the Adriatic. And they've had enough for one trip. You know, they want to go directly. You ever been that way? Want to get from A to B? And the best way to do that, we find, is that compass. So he gets there. And after they get here, on the very tip of the boot, reminds me of Louisiana, you know. I don't understand how Italy can do that. But Louisiana is shaped as, you know, like a boot, and we see a boot there as well. Maybe that's why I like Steve so much, you know, that Italian guy. Anyway, we find here it says, then after one day, the south wind blew and helped them out, went straight up here. After a day. Wow. Is that coincidence or incidence? Is this perhaps providence as God helps them to get here? As they get to Puteoli, now they are 150 miles from Rome. 150 miles. And from here, they take a road. They take the ground route. And as they've taken the ground route, it says, we found brethren. Isn't it amazing? 150 miles from Rome, we find believers right here. Now, many people believe that Peter started the church at Rome. Peter has not been here yet. But there are believers there. So I would say there's a church there. Who started it? Well, it wasn't Paul because he just got there. I truly believe it happened all the way back. You remember at the day of Pentecost? People from all over the region came and they heard the Word of God in their own language. I believe some of those dispersed back out and ended up in Rome. So I truly believe the church at Rome was founded by individuals. Laymen. No special name. It truly was just a bunch of believers who came back from Jerusalem, traveled this whole long ways, and they were believers so much that when they were there, Paul could pick them out. You notice how it says, Paul found brethren there. What does it mean to find? How can you find a believer? How do you find a believer? Somebody help me. By their works. What? By their heart. Go to church. Yeah. All those things. You go find out where they gather together. You find out what they're doing. And you see somebody being honest. It probably shakes you up a little bit. And you go, wow, why are you honest? Well, because my Lord, Jesus, wants me to be. You know, we should be able to be found out. It's the whole issue there. If people are looking for Christians at your workplace, will they find you? I hope and pray they will. If they're looking for a Christian in the neighborhood, will they know your house is one? I hope and pray that that's true because Paul was able to find Christians. Praise God. That's a great thing. And those Christians were not just Christians in name only, but they said, would you stay with us for 7 days? Why would one believer want to stick around with another believer? I thought Christians were just horrible people. Absolutely not. If you're truly walking, focused on that compass, following your way, God's going to intermingle your paths with other people who can encourage you, reinforce you, teach you. You can teach them. And they had real fellowship for 7 days. And it says there, so they went toward Rome after 7 days. Verse 15, and from there the brethren heard of us and came to meet us. What brethren? Now he's talking about the brethren from Rome. The brethren from Rome, 150 miles away from this group of believers, starts moving from Rome down to meet Paul. Can you imagine that? It's hard for us to get out of our little seats and go to the front and greet people who come into our church, so much so that we have to have greeters who are given that job. Now, nothing wrong with greeters have that job, but we should all be so receptive that we don't mind walking a few steps. These guys went 43 miles, we're talking. 43 miles from here down here. That's really wanting to see somebody, wouldn't you say? They never met Paul, but they heard of him. They knew he was a believer. They wanted to meet him. Some of them, it says here, went as far as the Forum, Appy Forum, and the other one's three taverns. So some went 43 miles, some only went 33 miles. Oh, boy, lazy bums. Can you imagine? But that is outreach, what I'd call outreach, wouldn't you? That's getting after it. Visitation program, and it's not a program, it's a visitation crowd that say, we're going to go that extra mile. We're going to reach out. We're going to talk to others. The word meet us came to meet us. Interesting word there. And I don't want to get into too much because this is not a Greek lesson, but that word meet is the same one we're going to see when Pastor Charlie comes and talks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when we're going to meet Christ in the air. That word was used of the way people would come out of a city when a dignitary was coming into their city. They would go out and meet that dignitary and bring them into the city. Kind of like we would do it for a president. If our president would come to the airport, we might go to the airport and meet them. But they would come. They came out to meet 43 miles. Can you imagine? That's really saying to Paul, you're important to us. And when believers, it says that we're going to be lifted up. We're going to be raised into the air. We're going to meet Christ in the clouds. Isn't that great? The greatest dignitary ever. Jesus. We're going to meet Him there. It's a wonderful word there as we look at that. Now the Appy Forum is by the Appian Way. The Appian Way was a superhighway of that day. I don't know if you know that, but interstates were supposedly, I may be wrong or right, but I was told that interstates were made in such a way that they're supposed to be so many miles of interstate, there has to be so many miles of interstate that is straight. So that if we needed to use them for a landing strip, they could be used. Now, based on what Kansas has on I-70, I don't think any other interstate has to be straight. We got plenty. Okay, if it's a ratio thing. Because you can fall asleep and get there. But we find the Appian Way was similar to I-70 through Kansas in that it was a straight highway and it was the best of that day. So it makes sense why they would land and take that interstate. They just take it right on up. Now, I don't know how many stripes it had and what the speed limit was, but we know that they took that way. It says, and when they came to Rome, they were all delivered, the prisoners, all safely delivered, except Paul was given freedom to be with one soldier. He had his own private residence and had his own guard. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul was there resting. Can you imagine after walking all that ways? Rested 3 days and called the guys, got right back on the job. He had a 3-day weekend and got right back to his work week. And he called all the leaders and he shares with them basically, I don't know what you've heard of me, but I want to let you know what I'm all about. Paul was suffering at the wrong at the hands of others, and he had done no wrong. He clarified the issues. He said, let me recount for you step by step, blow by blow, what happened. Really, the issue is my faith in the Messiah, I believe, that has come. The hope of Israel is that God would send a Messiah. The one from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, the seed of the woman. That through the lineage of David, we would have a Messiah. And he said, because of that hope, and I believe that hope is Jesus Christ, I'm being persecuted. And as he shares that with them, he says, I am bound with this chain. And I can see him just lifting up his, because of the hope of Israel, I have these chains. If these chains offend you, then let it offend you that Some do not believe in the hope that God sends. Some have a small view of God. And because of that, they would like to shut up those of us who believe in God. How about your faith? How big is it? Do you trust God? Do you really know Him? Have you trusted in His Son that He sent just to tell you about His love and to shed His precious blood for your sin? If you have not personally trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that's where it all starts. You have no compass unless you fetch one. And the only way you can fetch a compass for your life, it starts with believing in the Word of God, trusting in the Word, having faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Would you trust in Jesus today? And you'd be surprised how that compass will work so wonderfully. It won't take away all the problems, but it'll help you navigate through them. And that's what we'd like to talk about today. And that's using a compass, the compass of God's Word. Well, I think if we're going to use a compass, we'll need some things. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? You got to take a course? No, we don't have a using a compass equipping class. But we may have one soon. I love the idea of equipping for everything that God might want us to do. But if we're going to use a compass, we need three things. First, we need patience. Patience. You ever try to use a compass? And try to figure out how is this going to really help me get where I want to go? It takes patience. Not only does it take patience, it takes perspective. It takes perspective. We need to have an idea really where we are so we know if I head north, where I'm going to end up. Right? And then lastly, we need to have a purpose. We have purpose. If you start to use a compass and you're doing it just for kicks, eventually you'll put the compass down because it's not that much fun. But if you really have a need for a compass and you're lost, that compass will be your best friend. Because it has a purpose in your life. It's going to take you from the darkness to the light. It's going to take you from being lost to being found. What about you today? Are you ready to try on a compass? Are you ready to use one? Realizing a compass is not a map which tells you everything from start to finish. A compass is not a lucky charm that keeps all the bad things from happening in your life. A compass is not a script that tells you everything you need to do or say, as some people would like their religion to do. As much as a compass looks like, it's not a clock. We would love for it to say exactly how long will it take me? ETA written right at the bottom, you know. Just keep walking, you'll get there. Now my GPS does that on my phone. That's kind of nice. It gives me an ETA so I know how late I'm going to be before I am late. What a wonderful thing that is. But as we begin to walk through what it takes to use a compass competently, let's first talk about patience. Patience. Says they tarried 3 days. Can you imagine those 3 days? What were they doing for 3 days? Oftentimes, if we have to spend more than 1 hour in limbo, we're frustrated, right? Some of us, 10 minutes. I don't know about you, but when my computer, my laptop, does not instantly do what I tell it to do, I always go, huh. Because it's going to take me at least 10 seconds before it does what I ask it. That's how we are, right? We don't have much patience today. Everything has to be done already. Too quickly. Our whole life goes fast. But if we're going to have patience, we will make progress patiently if we understand these three things. And that is, one is instruments. Instruments. What are instruments? Well, everything that God gives us is an instrument. Everything. All our possessions are nothing more than instruments. Change your view from a possession to an instrument. If it's your home, it is not your possession. It is an instrument by which you provide for your family a place to sleep. It may also be an instrument by which you invite your neighbors in and tell them about the gospel. Everything we have, change your view of possessions and see them as instruments, not objects of our worship, but objects that help us achieve our purpose. Secondly, we also, to have patience, we need to understand instruments. We need to understand increments. Increments. When I say incrementalism, some people might think that's a bad thing. And maybe in some ways it might be, but we sure go for that right now instead of the bailout we just heard about. I wish they would go to incrementalism. But as we think about the way God works in our life, it is by increments. We just want the whole picture, God. Just tell me everything. What's going to happen 10 years from now? What should I save for? What should I build for? What should I go to school for? But all God says is, right now I want you to do this. Be faithful. That's hard. And when we see a goal and we have this big goal and we really want to achieve that goal, and yet we see the little progress meter just go boop, we're thinking, hurry up, get to the end. But God is as concerned with the process as He is with the product. You hear what I'm saying? God is as concerned about the process as He is about the product. He cares more about who we are than what we do. You understand what I'm saying? But we always want to do something, accomplish something, get somewhere. And God said, no, I want to talk about the journey. I want to talk about how you're going to get there. The increments. God is going to change us into the image of His Son. But I'm here to tell you, it's not going to happen all at once. It's little by little, inch by inch. But we find that God wants us to change incrementally. There should be something changing. Thirdly, we should have patience, because also God uses incidents. Incidents. An incident is something contingent on or related to something else, according to the dictionary. You get that? Something contingent on or related to something else. I like to say that incidents are not accidents, but evidence of providence. You get that? Incidents are not accidents, but are evidence of providence. In other words, look around at what's happening in your life. These are not by chance. I'm not a believer in chance. I'm a believer in design, and God has a plan, and He's designing things for my life so that incidents are not accidents, but evidence of providence. Let's move off of patience and go on to the next. We need perspective if we're going to use a compass. Perspective. Some of us believe that to do God's will, they would say, go into a cave, wear a funny brown cloak, and recite things over and over, but don't talk to anybody, and that's how you can become holy. That's weird. That's not biblical. And it's a wrong perspective. God's perspective, as we find even in this text, is that along the journey and following the compass, we will need a companionship. We will need companionship. God knows we need that, okay? We are never made to be lone rangers. God made Adam and He said, this ain't going to work. He needs Eve. That's why He made Eve. That's why there was two, not just one. Quit being a lone ranger. Let go of that. That's arrogance. That's wrong thinking. God knows you need fellowship, companionship. God gives us a good spouse because of that. Invest yourself in your spouse. That's why God gives us a church home. Invest in that church home and that fellowship. That's why God gives us neighbors. Invest in your neighbors. Your perspective, as you follow the compass, it will involve companionship. But here's a big one. Contentment. It involves contentment. You cannot be happy when you get to following the compass if you're not happy right now. There is no place you can go to get happier. You hear what I'm saying? You can't go get some happiness. Okay? And you can't go to that place of happiness. The happiness starts right here. Where you say to God, God, I'm thankful for what You've given me. God, I am blessed today. If You gave me no more thing, never ever again do I ever get one thing from You. You have given me everything, and I'm thankful. Amen. Are you ready to be there? Can you be there today? You cannot follow the compass that God is leading you by His Word. You cannot do that unless you first settle the issue, are you content right now? Can you say, without any doubt, God is good all the time? And you say that. And if not, perhaps you need to re-examine your heart before God, because your perspective is distorted. And when God asks you to take a step a certain direction, you're going to say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm going to have to give something up. God said, no, but you're going to get something. Because I'm a good God. I'm going to give you good things. Perspective is companionship, contentment, and then courage. Courage. When Moses died, and it was time for Joshua to take over, we find over and over and over, what? Be strong and of good courage. It takes courage. Okay? Your perspective has to understand that this life was never said to be easy. From the time man sinned, it was going to be hard. Take courage. You've got to have courage. No one said it's going to, you're going to get the easy road. No, it's going to be tough. Courage means I believe that God will give me everything I need and that He will walk beside me. And I have no one to fear. Because greater that He is in me than He that's in the world. And so if God wants me to do something, I'm going to go with all that I have, knowing that I can have courage in the Lord. And when I'm discouraged, I need the believers around me to gather and say, hey, be encouraged. This is what God is doing. And I can't help but think, as we read in the text, it says to us that Paul, getting to Rome after a shipwreck and about walking all those days and all these things, it says in verse 15, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. They didn't take up an offering. That's not what gave him courage. He got encouragement because they cared. They loved him. And we can have courage the same way if we get together, encourage one another. And lastly, my time is gone, but purpose. We need to understand our purpose. Why do we start this journey to begin with? We have to understand that man was created for one supreme purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. And that in bringing glory to God, now the church has been given the responsibility of preaching the gospel, telling people the good news of Jesus Christ, that He saves and He alone. And He's done all the work. We can simply receive that by faith. Well, as you think about purpose, let me encourage you in your own life. I got a video here of a young athlete. We think of football players and sometimes we think negatively of them. But this young football player, I think, understands. And see if you can pick out the different parts as he discusses the purpose for his life as he follows that holy compass.
I play a lot of sports, like basketball, football, soccer, baseball. Football, I started that in 7th grade. And I think that's probably the sport that came most natural to me out of all my sports. I played free safety. I played wide receiver. I played punt return. I played kick returner. And I also played kickoff. And I mean, it was a true blessing how I got my athletic ability. Yes, my parents were athletic, and I owe some of that to them. But I believe that God blessed me with all this wonderful talent that He gave me, and I just want to give Him all the honor for that. What people think of me matters to a certain point. If they believe that I'm a Christian man and more or less like that, yeah, that matters to me. Being popular and being good at sports has given me a platform to speak, because people tend to listen to you. The more popular you are, I mean, the more people you have around you, more or less, and they follow by example. I have a friend, her name is Jennifer. One day she walked up to me after class and said, "Mikhail, are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Well, I believe I want to know more about God." And I sat down with her after class, and when you lead through Christ and let Him lead you and show you how you need to act to be one of God's people, then other people want to be like you. I have a scholarship to University of Arkansas. It's a football scholarship. It's full ride for 4 years. I want to graduate with a marketing degree. Whatever I do after college, no matter what, I want to be a witness for God. I want to let people know that I'm a Christian and that what God has done in my life and what He has blessed me to be. And and where he has blessed me to go in my life and all the things that I've accomplished. I just want to give all the honor and glory to God.
If we look at our compass, and that is our purpose, to bring all the honor and glory to God, then God's path will take us all kinds of places, but in each time we look for that opportunity. Let me encourage you that when you see opportunity, it may take different appearances. The first one it might take, first appearance that these opportunities might take, and that is privilege. Privilege. Paul was given a privilege of being not like the rest of the prisoners, but having his own place of residence with his own guard. That gave him a freedom to invite people and talk to people and witness to people. He didn't say, well, great, I'm kicking back. I got a swimming pool. I got all this. No, he was not thinking about his own, but glorifying God. How can I do that? I'm going to invite all the religious leaders of the town and have them come over here. I can't go to the synagogue, but they can come here. How about you in your life? What is your purpose? What do you see as the privileges God has given you? The number one privilege God has given you is you live in America. That's a privilege. Because you can go and you can tell and you can meet together. And you can witness. You can bring honor and glory to God in this country. With freedom. You have other privileges. I can't name them all, but it could have to do with finances God has blessed you with. Could be a nice home that you have. Could be a neighborhood where you live. Could be a great job that God has given you. You need to bring honor and glory to God through that. Secondly, not only does your opportunity look like privilege, sometimes it looks like problems. Opportunity is a problem? Yeah. Sometimes problems need to be converted over to opportunities. Whether it be, say, that you might have cancer. That's a problem. It's heavy, but it's an opportunity. When someone knows you have cancer, the first thing they want to know is, how are you dealing with it? Right? What an opportunity. Well, an opportunity to say, I don't deal with it well in myself, but through my faith in God, He gets me through it. I have more strength, more excitement about my life now than before I had cancer because of what God is doing in my life. Perhaps you're having financial hard times. And others look at you and say, well, how do you guys deal with all that? Well, one day at a time, God provides for our needs, and we thank Him for everything He gives us. That'd be a powerful testimony, not for someone who lives in a wealthy situation, but someone who's struggling. Thirdly, our opportunities may look like platforms. And that's what the young man said, that he's a great athlete. And because of that, he has a platform to speak. God builds platforms for His people. Over and over in your life, there have been open doors for you to testify. God will give you a platform, put you up on the platform, and wait to see if your mouth opens. The question is, are you taking those platforms, the opportunities, when God builds the platform? It may be that when you got a special award at work, that's an opportunity, right? Sure, we remember the athletes on TV. They win a great big bowl game. And the first thing they want to say is, I want to give all the honor and praise and glory to Jesus Christ, my Savior. And some people get offended by that. But yeah, I say, amen, brother. You're doing exactly like the Holy Compass would want you. Take every opportunity as a platform to tell others about Jesus Christ. Any victory that God gives you, any honor that God, deflect that to God. Someone says, hey, brother, that was awful kind of you to help me fix my car. Turn around and say, you know what? I just praise God that He gave me the ability to do that. Can I tell you about my Savior, Jesus Christ? What a great opportunity. There's a platform. Anytime someone gives you praise, see it as a platform. Just turn it around right there, right then. Because your life's purpose, you remember, is to bring glory to God, not to yourself. How are you doing today? Do you believe that you're on the right path? The great thing about God's Word is that no matter where we are right now, we can fetch that compass and we can get back on the right track. You're never too far lost to be found. God says, hey, come, whosoever will may come. I will in no wise cast you out. I'll receive you all. Is there someone here that has never come to Christ? Won't you do that today? Before we have the Lord's Supper, we're going to have have a song of invitation. Just one verse if no one comes. Opportunity for those who have not believed to believe. Those who do say they believe to get right with God and say, God, I've been off. I just threw that compass in the drawer. I'm ready to pick it up now and start following what you want me to do. And knowing that I've got a purpose and that is to bring you glory. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing an invitation song. I have decided to follow Jesus. One verse, if no one comes. And then I'll ask the men to come after the song and it's a prayer point.